Amen. All right. So we're in Zephaniah chapter 3, and the title of the sermon tonight is Woe Unto the Corrupted Cities. Woe Unto the Corrupted Cities. So right away, it's not going to be a positive message again. So, you know, Zephaniah, he's just a hateful preacher, I guess. He just, you know, he's, and what we've talked about so far is that, you know, Zephaniah was a prophet in the time of, I was going to say Jeremiah, but it's Josiah. And that was a time of great blessing in Israel, and he turned the tide back to the Lord. And, you know, Zephaniah, he just couldn't quit preaching negative sermons, apparently. I'm sure he preached positive stuff, too. And there's a little bit of positive stuff in this. But this will be the third and final sermon out of this. It's the third chapter in the last chapter of the book. So we'll be moving on to something else next week. But let's have a word of prayer. Ask God to bless. Father, we just ask that you would bless this service, Lord, and that your spirit would be filled in here. And Lord, just help us to discern your word, Lord. Help me to preach and fill me with the Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at verse number 1 in Zephaniah 3. It says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Now, what is oppression? Oppression is prolonged, cruel, or unjust treatment or control. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about the city of Jerusalem that's become this filthy place. And woe is something that God pronounces on someone when they're in danger of a huge judgment, okay? So woe, it says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted. And so at this, you know, and actually it's talking about in the future, because at this point, you know, Josiah has thrown away all these idols and stomped out the, you know, he turned to his heart more than any other person, any of the kings, and nobody turned to the Lord more than Josiah did. He was the last godly king in the line of the kings of Judah. So Jerusalem had become this oppressing place, and you know, you'll see this, you see this today in the cities of our world right now that we live in. That the cities that everybody's gathered up as like this herd mentality into these big giant cities all over the world. And obviously there are small cities too, but you see utter corruption in a lot of these cities. I mean, just think about that city right across the road there, or right across the river. I mean, wicked as hell. Yeah. Vancouver, you know, it's getting there. I mean, we've got this weirdo across the street right here. You know, I mean, we don't want that kind of garbage over here, but we're already seeing it. You know, drag queens around the corner. I mean, we're in a real hot spot right now. We got Congress people. We got drag queens around the corner. We got bars on either side of us. You know, we're just like trying to be a shining beacon here in the city. Amen. But you know, we have whole nations, you know, and he's preached against the nations here, but now he's preaching against the city. And cities can, you know, could be different than what the rest of the country's like, right? Because like you go to some cities in eastern Oregon, they're not wicked like Portland is. You know, you go to the eastern parts of Washington, they're a lot more God-fearing than these places are here. You know, Seattle compared to Pasco, Washington, not even a competition. There's people that actually still believe in the Lord. There's a lot of saved people over there, I'm sure. And at least a lot more than there is in Seattle. All the people in Seattle moved down here, well, most of them, that are saved. I'm just kidding. I'm sure there's more than that saved. But anyway, so tonight we're going to look at a smaller part of the world system, the great cities of the world. And city governments around this country and around the world are wicked and corrupted also. And it kind of, so that's where it starts at the top. You get a wicked mayor that runs the city. And then he brings his little minions in. They're wicked like he is, like, you know, Sam Adams, the queer that was over in Portland, that, you know, admitted that he, did things to some, you know, underage boy, and they still didn't kick him out of office. I mean, that's pretty weird, right? You know, usually a child molester would not be able to, you know, be the mayor of a city, but, you know, in that city, you know, anything goes, apparently. So then you got the governor, Kate Brown, which, you know, she's not in the city, but she's the boss of all the cities in the state. So, you know, obviously she's going to have some kind of influence of wickedness. Is Eugene pretty liberal? I think it is, right? Yeah, it's super liberal. Big time. I think Eugene might be even more liberal than Portland. I don't know. But it's just smaller, so a little less corrupt, I guess. But there are cities that have governments of their own. that may be more or less wicked than the rest of that nation or state, okay? So again, Hermiston, Oregon is not going to be the same as Portland, Oregon, okay? Pendleton, Oregon, it's pretty wicked, but it's not as wicked as Portland. So think about some examples of some wicked cities in the world. How about Las Vegas? Yeah. Las Vegas. So the mob founded Las Vegas. I mean, gangsters founded Las Vegas so they could what? Just fleece everybody for their money? And then it was legal for them. They found a legal loophole so where they could go out and just suck people of their money. And so that they could have prostitution, gambling, extortion. Founded by the mob, a whole city of wickedness founded by the mob. Now, not everybody in Vegas is wicked, obviously. There's probably some saved people here and there. But, I mean, it's a wicked place. You know, it was so wicked that Pastor Jimenez didn't even want to have a soul winning marathon there because he was afraid, obviously, that people would wander off to the strip or something. I mean, that'd be a bad testimony, right? You know, Brother Justin's, you know, playing black or... I just one more quarter, just one more quarter. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't even go to Nevada, but Brother Oliver, he's on the slot machine. He would never do that. So, but how about Detroit? Detroit's totally decimated by liberal communist Democrats. Their infrastructure's totally gone. Who was it? Brother Wallet? He was driving in Detroit and just said that the streets were super bad there. And that's what it's like in these. New York was terrible. Like when we were driving on the roads in New York, there was like potholes everywhere. You think it's bad in Portland? It's bad in New York. Because basically what happens is that the government just sucks everybody's money dry and they don't spend it on the things that they're supposed to be spending on, like the infrastructure. Infrastructure is a big deal, and I found that out big time in Manila. So in Manila, what infrastructure? There's no traffic lights. There's a traffic light like once every mile or something that has countdowns. So in Portland, when you walk across the street, you're the boss. You know, people are supposed to stop if you step up to a curb. They're supposed to let you cross, or it's against the law. In Manila, you better just hope that they slow down. You know, it's like flip flopping opposites. It's like, you know, and I was like getting an attitude. I was like, "What are you doing? You know, don't you know the law?" It was crazy. Has anybody seen where Anthony and all them tried to cross the road at that? I mean, they don't stop. They don't slow down. They like make you think they're going to hit them. At one point, this three-wheeled motorcycle thing that they give people rides, or like a taxi or something, it said walk. I mean, the signal said there's not very many signals, so we'd try to walk to the signal so we could cross and not get killed. So I'm crossing, it flat out says walk. This guy just comes flying up, almost hits me. I had to stop. And so then he stopped, and I just smacked the side of his cart really hard, and he didn't look at me. He was scared. He just like put his sunglasses down, just looked straight ahead. He's like, "What just hit me? A giant." So, but you know, talking about New York, super corrupt also. They have fees for everything. And, you know, the roads are garbage. What else is there? The World Trade Organization, where the towers were brought down, right? Just a wicked, wicked place. And obviously, you know, Chicago, there's another wicked city that you could talk about. Ever hear of Chicago politics? Ever hear that term used before? Chicago is one of the most corrupt cities in this country, probably in the world. The politics, the police, the gangs. There's more people killed in Chicago, a place where guns are outlawed, than any other place in the country. The murder rate is the highest in the whole nation. It's wicked as hell. And meanwhile, they're giving abortions on demand, you know, bringing up Barack Obama, who's a queer. There's like stories online, you know, people that had rendezvous with him and admitted it. You know, he was a wicked person. Amen. And he just came out of nowhere, Chicago politics, and became the president of the United States. And again, Portland, a city run by liberal bozos and a bunch of queers that run that city. You know, it's a major, there's a major homeless issue there. There's plenty of work to do, but people sit there and want their hands out. Why don't you go to the Philippines and look at people that are really starving, people that really need help? You know, I saw a family in the Philippines have a bag of rice. It was just like a plastic bag of rice from probably some cart somewhere. And everybody there sat down and ate that rice with their hands. That's destitute. That's not having anything. Nobody in Portland has to do that. They only pick out of garbage cans because they want to. Because this country, you guys better be thankful that you're blessed to be in a country as prosperous as this. Amen. As far as like the infrastructure, you know, there's running sewers there. There's like sewage in the street in the Philippines. They don't have, the only reason I have that here is because homeless people keep peeing in the gutters, right? But there's no reason for you to be homeless in this country, period. You got needles all over the place down there because they can't control the drug problem. You know, in the Philippines, what they do there, they just shoot them. That's what their leader does. He shoots the druggies. They have a bounty on their head. Seriously. He's like their president. You think Donald Trump's bad. He admitted to killing like 3 or 4 people. Like, just, I killed him. Yeah, what's up? What are you going to do about it? And he's not the cover on the front page as Donald Trump, you know. But Donald Trump's wicked too, so whatever. But, you know, people worship their dogs. If you've ever been in downtown Portland, you'll see it's like there's no place to walk your dogs down there. They just take their dogs outside and pee in the, you know, in the little, just little places where there's trees are growing. But people worship their dogs there. They have all kinds of like pet cities down there where you can take your dog. It's a big business because people worship their animals there. It's weird. And, you know, it's a place where fags are considered normal. Yeah. You know, you go certain places in this country, it's not normal to people. Yeah. But for some reason over there, it is. So we just saw two, I was like, hey, you guys want to invite those two dudes to church? It was two lesbians. They look like dudes, yeah. Right? Sick. L.A., they got Hollywood run by Jews. Excess beyond imagination, worldliness, super liberal. But, you know, God's going to judge these places. This is just some of the cities in this world. I mean, some of the cities. I mean, Seattle's like become the homo capital, I think, of the West Coast now. They've surpassed San Francisco. So, and then you got Manila. You know, Manila doesn't escape either. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's filled with open sewers. The children are living in poverty. You know, it's whore infested. I don't know who got offered to prostitute while they were there. I did. Anthony did. Of course I said no. I said, I love my wife. I'm not, you're sick. You know? And then it's also, you wouldn't think so, but it's filled with queers, man. Manila has so many fags, it's not even funny. And we call them ladyboys, the ones that they're they're guys. They're dressed like girls, and it's hard to tell sometimes because they're so skinny and effeminate looking anyway, some of the guys there. But a bunch of ladyboys over there. And why do you think that happens? Why is it so filled with weird people like that? You know why? Because their parents don't care about their kids and they sell them to do all kinds of weird and vile acts. That's why. So why did we go to Manila halfway across the world? Because we want to stop that from happening. You know, maybe we could get some parents saved and they won't sell their children on the streets to some weirdos from America or wherever country they come from to do all the weird acts that they do. And we wonder why, you know, there was little kids that had makeup and stuff on their boys in drag at like 9 or 10 years old. Sick. So, you know, you think it's bad in America, it's bad there too. But God's going to judge the nations. That's what this whole book is basically about, is how God's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge the cities. He's going to judge the wickedness. And, you know, God judges his own people too. And, you know, Manila is not going to escape the punishment. That, you know what I'm so happy about is that all those people got saved, but we're not just leaving them there. Brother Stuckey's going to go up and start a great church up there. He's already got a good base of guys. All those guys and gals up there, they're awesome. I already miss them. I'd love to have them in our church any day of the week. Great people. So I'm not saying Manila was all negative. There were some great things about Manila. There were some really nice people that we met, and they're very receptive, you know. But they got a lot of weird queers there too. So I don't know what's up with that. I mean, just the simple fact that you know, little kids are dressing up in drag just shows you that they're being brainwashed by somebody or they're being molested by someone, one of the two. So anyway, again, be thankful that you live in this country. You know, there's no milk there. You want a glass of milk? I didn't see any milk available the whole time I was there. You know, the things that we take for granted in this country, like bacon, their bacon don't taste like the bacon over here.
Amen.
Like in the morning, our hotel served breakfast. It was rice and garlic rice. There was some good stuff. They had fish, fried fish, and some other stuff. But their pancakes, their honey's not the same as our honey. Or not honey, but syrup. Their syrup was like, I don't even know what it was. But they put jelly on their pancakes. Jelly. Who puts jelly on their pancakes? People that don't have, well, okay. There's some weird Filipino, half Filipinos in here. No, I'm just joking. But peanut butter. No, we'll talk about some peanut butter. But anyway, just things that you wouldn't think about, like their hamburger doesn't taste the same as the hamburger here. You know what I mean? Just like little things. Like Blake said, I would rather have a hot dog at, a gas station than trust the food here. Because it's like, you know, we went to this place, it was like a Korean barbecue, but it's like, yeah, what kind of meat is this? You know what I mean? There's a lot of dogs missing in this area. There was a lot of cats there, but the cats were just too skinny to kill, I guess. I don't know. But I don't know. It's different. You just have to experience it. My wife cried the first night we were there because little kids were, you know, running up to her and saying, please, please, you know. And like, if you hand a little kid a $20 bill, first of all, the whole village is going to follow you after that. And then maybe someone would kill him for it. Who knows? The place it's corrupt. It's really super corrupt there. So let's look at verse 2. I got to hurry up. Verse 2, it says, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. So we're talking about Jerusalem right here. But that's the fate of any place that rejects God. Any city that rejects God as a whole or any country or nation, that's going to, you know, if they don't receive correction, they don't trust in the Lord, you know, God's going to have a problem with you. God's not just going to keep overlooking that. He's long-suffering. It took him a long time before he destroyed Jerusalem, but he still ended up doing it. And when he did, it was a great destruction, was it not? So, like I said, the problem with these corrupted cities is that they're not governed by the Lord. Why is Portland such a mess? Because it's godless. Why is Chicago such a mess? Because it's godless. Why are all these countries and all these cities so corrupt? Because it's godless. They don't have God, you know? So, thank God there's a remnant in every place. So, probably the reason why he doesn't completely destroy every place in the world right now. But it doesn't take a long for a city to be given over to the devil. And once the devil has his control over you, obviously, in Daniel, it talks about the prince of Persia, how he was the prince, you know, of Persia. And there's so it kind of makes you see that there's different devil princes that rule over all these big cities. That's what I mean. I personally think that that's the case. And obviously, the devil is a super sophisticated being, super smart, and super organized. He's more organized than we realize. And that's why he's corrupted everything and why everything spider webs into this big thing of corruption from the top down. It's a trickle-down corruption, and it's run by the big guy up top, not God, but the devil. But God's going to reign. God's going to take control someday. We know that. So look at verse 3. It says, her princes within are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. So what is a prince? A prince is someone that would be the leader, right? So the princes of Jerusalem were corrupted. They were roaring lions. And what does a roaring lion usually do? You know, they eat people, right? So if you saw a lion right now and it was close to you, you'd probably have to go change your clothes afterward. They're scary. I mean, when a lion roars, it's loud. So, and it says that her judges are evening wolves. So wolves usually come out in the evening And then they, you know, they attack weaker animals and they pack up and kill them, right? So they gnaw not at the bones till the morrow. So they're hasty in their decisions. They just destroy. They're not going to save anything for the morning. They're going to go and pick up another weak one the next day. So today's leaders are like lions, though. They devour the ones that they should be watching out for. And that's what you see in these corrupted cities, that the leader that's up on the top is usually doing some kind of weird stuff, doing some kind of shady stuff. And the people they're supposed to be taking care of and leading, they're not leading them. They're wicked as hell. People like Sam Adams and Kate Brown and Barack Obama, Donald Trump, all these people, Hillary Clinton, who can name some other wicked rulers? Come on. Who's got some, Brother Sean? You know some wicked rulers, don't you?
Oh, they're all wicked.
They're all wicked, yeah. He's probably right about that. But what about Ron Paul? Sorry. What's his son's name? Rand?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's definitely not like Ron. So, anyway. But the judges are corrupted also. And you see, like, the United States supposedly took the judge, how the judges were set up in the Bible and put them in place here. I don't know if that's really true or not. I think that you could see some structure in it, but, you know, the judges here are corrupted also. The judges in these cities are corrupted, and they'll take one case, and then they'll overturn what's the whole law for the whole country just for their own agenda. Like, that's how they got the whole gay marriage through, right? It got voted down by the nation. It was put up to vote by the whole nation. And then, they're implacable, so they're just going to try to find another way to get it done. And so they just went to some corrupt judge. They made it law in one state. And just like the thing that they did with marriage back in the no-fault divorce marriage. You know, they made that a law in California, and then just the whole nation followed suit. And that's how that wickedness spreads. You get some corrupt judge, some sold out for Satan, judge, and they're going to change things for the whole country. Same thing with Roe versus Wade. You know, they took that to the Supreme Court, and the person that took them to court wants it overturned, but they'll never do it. It's never going to happen. They're going to just keep killing babies as long as they, until God comes back and destroys them, apparently. So the judges are wicked, making rulings based off of their twisted liberal logic, wicked agenda instead of judging righteous judgment. See, here's the thing. People accuse Christians of, you shouldn't be judging. You shouldn't be judging. I hear that all the time on the Billy Graham. I always mention that. But every comment, like every other comment, is you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. Well, the Bible does say we're supposed to judge.
Amen.
See, they just don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
They take one scripture and then they twist it, and then they say, you're not supposed to judge. It's not your place to judge. Well, turn over to John chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus said. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24. Jesus said this, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So we're not supposed to judge according to the appearance of things. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment. Where are we going to get our righteous judgment from? From this book. That's where we're going to get our righteous judgment from. What does God say about it? Well, that's what the judgment should be. You know, what does God say about being a queer? Stone with stones. That's what he said. You know, and somebody made a good point. I think it was Joe. I heard his Sunday sermon where he said, you know, people want to pick and choose what they like out of the Old Testament, and you know it's not okay to marry your grandma or see her naked, all right? But people don't say, they don't say, well, you're not supposed to judge about that. You know, it's just weird that people would say, they would turn it on their head and say, oh, it's okay for you to be a homo, because now Jesus loves everybody. Well, he does love everybody until they become that. You know what I mean? So, turn to Leviticus chapter 19. God has rules for being a judge. And, you know, this country is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. The nations of this world are not judging the way that they're supposed to be judging. Leviticus 19, verse 15 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment." So make sure when you're judging in righteousness. So that backs up what Jesus said, right, from the Old Testament. "Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." I thought it said we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. What's the Bible say, though? You're supposed to not judge in respect of person for the poor. So just because they're poor and homeless, you still judge righteous judgment. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's the righteous judgment. But that's not what they're doing, is it? "Thou shalt not respect or honor the person of the mighty." You know, just because someone's rich, they shouldn't get out of their jail time. You know, because they have more money than you do to spend money on a corrupt lawyer that, you know, someone kills someone, they just get off with a few months in jail or something. You know, it's just, that's corrupt. That's corrupt judgment. That's a corrupt system that we live in. We do live in a corrupt system. You know, they put to death the people that probably don't deserve it. And you know, I don't even think they put people to death anymore. Maybe Texas still does. Yeah, Texas. But Washington, they have a moratorium on putting people to death. You know, and who's the last person they put to death? I think it was, he was one of those serial killers. I think it was Wesley Allen Dodd or something. I don't know who, or maybe it was, I don't know who it was. But anyway, they haven't put people to death in a long time in Washington or Oregon. They just like, you know, it's okay to kill babies no matter how much money you have, they'll just give you money for abortions. But, you know, don't kill a hardened criminal that's murdered a whole family or something. That's weird. That's unrighteous judgment. See, they're not judging by the word of God because they're a bunch of reprobates anyway. But, you know, God's very clear. You don't respect persons no matter how much money they have. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So is it okay for us to judge our neighbor? As long as it's in righteousness. And as long as you're not doing the same thing they are. You know, that's when it's being a hypocrite, when you're doing the same thing. You know, someone's committing adultery and they're judging someone for committing adultery when they're doing it themselves. That's wicked. So, and we got leaders in like England that, I don't know, does anybody know who Theresa May is? She's the prime minister in England right now. Here's what she said about, who heard about this Alfie Evans case where that he was on life support? He was 23 months old, and the parents have been fighting the court system, trying to get him to not just be on life support, but also Italy was going to treat him, and they just said, just let us have, just let us take him to Italy. And here's what Theresa May said, the leader of England, after he died. "It was important to let the experts decide Alfie Evans' fate." The experts. Yeah, you mean the ones that gave him the vaccinations in the first place? Those experts? You know, why did he have some kind of weird brain trauma? I don't know if it was the vaccinations or not, but he had seizures, which is a common trait of someone that has like some kind of vaccination issue. They have seizures, their eyes roll back in their head, they have a high fever, and you know, maybe he was brain dead. I don't know. But don't you think that parents should have the choice of whether they want to treat their child or not?
Right.
That's wicked as hell.
Amen.
That country is wicked as hell, and that's just proof of it, that their stinking prime minister would say it's best to just let the experts decide. Yeah, don't let anybody else have a second opinion. You know, and they were offering to pay for the, you know, the Pope, as wicked as he is, but they probably knew that he wasn't going to get released to him anyway or something. Who knows? But they want to look good anyway, so the Catholic Church was offering to pay for his medical things and made him a citizen of Italy. But for some reason, they just wouldn't let him go. Why? Because they're wicked. Because they don't exercise righteous judgment. Because they don't care about people that are still alive. You know, it was funny, like when they did socialized medicine in the United States, when they passed Obamacare and all that, and they said, there's not going to be any death panels. Really? There isn't. We're just steps away from that. They're going to decide who lives and dies. It's not going to be us. That's what she said, right? It was important to let the experts decide Alfie Evans' fate. That's not just one person. That's many different people. So the experts, that's plural, right? So there's more than one expert supposedly making this decision. They just didn't, you know, they just want to let him die. They don't want to pay the money to keep him alive. You know, and who knows, maybe he wouldn't have lived. But we'll never know now.
Yeah.
But it's a good thing he goes straight to heaven.
Yeah,
so socialized medicine is just wicked as the devil itself. And people, someone at work was just talking to me like, oh, I love socialized medicine. Why? Why do you love it? Because people can make decisions on what you can do with your life and what you can't. People force, trying to constantly just forcing vaccinations on our kids all the time. It's sick.
Yeah.
We should have a choice on whether we get a vaccination for our kids or not.
Yeah.
Our kids still get sick. But their kids probably are the ones getting our kids sick. Who knows? You know what I'm saying? I mean, people's kids are sick a lot. Wonder why? Well, because you got all these live viruses and dead animals being pumped into people. And they wonder why, you know, something's wrong with our kids. Well, and then the chemtrails going off. And who knows how that, you know, Justin says he's got the chemtrail flu this morning. I was talking to him on the phone. Well, what was it? He said something like, I feel sometimes kind of sick and then more sick. I don't know. Like, he's always sick, basically. But you do have kids, brother. So, anyway, they'll get you sick. But, you know, the insurance companies and the doctors today are the ones deciding whether people live or die. That's not right. That's not righteous judgment. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 4. This will go faster here, I promise. I just had to get a few things off my chest right there. How wicked is that, though? The Prime Minister of England saying it's best we'll just let the experts decide. Why don't you let them decide for you? Maybe you should decide to grow your hair out. But it says in Zephaniah 3:4, it says, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So in Jerusalem, we had the prophets saying that they're light and treacherous persons. Just people of low moral, you know, they're low moral people. You know, is that how you want the prophets to be? I heard Joe preaching about that too on Sunday. I was like, man, what can I steal from this guy's sermon? No, he did a great job, by the way. But you know, when the prophet, the people that are supposed to be your spiritual leaders are called light and treacherous persons, your country's in bad shape. It says the priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Now you take that and put that into modern times. Do you think that there's even I don't even know if there's even saved pastors over in Portland. In the downtown area, there's rainbow flags hanging off of each side of the building. Everywhere you go, there's a rainbow on their reader boards and everything. Jesus wouldn't kick anybody out, neither will we. Well, we'll kick them out. Don't send them over here. They'll be kicked right out. But the prophets and priests are corrupted in the cities, okay? I mean, trying to find a good church in that city over there is going to be a hard find. Is there a good church over there? I don't even think there is. I mean, what I would consider to be a good church, you know, that's non-dispensational, you know, King James only for real.
Yeah.
Not just fake King James only where they play lip service to being King James only, but they're really not.
Yeah.
They go back to the Greek, they go back to the Hebrew, and put that over the top of God's word. You know, words they don't even understand. They don't speak Greek, they don't speak Hebrew. So, I mean, we see that a lot, though. I mean, how many people have the same testimony in this church? I couldn't find a church in my area. Just couldn't find anything. You know? Who has that testimony? You were in a church that sucked. Wow, like the whole church. That's a vote. All in favor say aye. Yeah, everybody in here has the same testimony. They're going to some lame-o church, you know, with the Christian flag on one side, the American flag on the other. You know, altar calls every single service, some of them for hours. You know, it's like, well, just one more verse, brother. We got, Justin slipped his hand up. He still won't come down to the altar. But, you know, I'm glad that we have a church here that we can go to. Amen. I mean, those people in the Philippines, they don't have a place to go. The last guy I got saved there came to church and got baptized. And he said, when's the next service? And I had to tell him, January. What am I supposed to say? So I just handed him off to the brothers that were there and said, hey, whatever you can do to help this guy out and help him learn. There's nothing I can do from here. I said, subscribe to the channel. You'll get some updates and you'll know. Now, what am I supposed to say? What do you say? I had somebody contact me from Europe today and said, you know, do you know any good churches in Baltimore, Maryland? No, I don't. Do you guys know of any? If you do, let me know. I'll give him a call so he can know. No, there's no good churches in Baltimore, Maryland. They're all corrupted. The only way good churches are going to come is from this movement here. I'm telling you that right now. I know that sounds snobbish or whatever. Unless these other churches can fix themselves somehow and, you know, quit being stupid altar call boys. You know, I don't know what to tell you. Move to a church that you can go to, or stick and stay and make it pay at the Lanesville church you're going to right now. And listen to another sermon about how the rapture could happen at any moment.
Right.
Or how the Jews are God's chosen people. Let's have Israel Sunday. Yo, let's put the Star of Remphan behind, you know, the pastor as he preaches. And you know, man, there's some crazy people down the South, the way they preach. They suck the wind as they preach. I don't know. I can't even copy right now. I'm too sick. But, you know, can godly pastors even be found in Portland? I mean, there might be a couple that I don't know about, but a lot of them are just corrupt, you know. And I think that prophecy is a big deal. Now, I know we see through a glass darkly, but I think it is a big deal if you just haven't studied and you're preaching something that you don't know what you're talking about. That's where I think it's bad. Because if you're just listening to what your Bible college professor told you, you haven't read the Bible through one time, you've never read the book of Revelation, you've never studied the book of Revelation, then how are you going to get up and tell people Jesus can come back at any moment? Please explain that to me. And just the fact that they're saying that when they haven't, you know, most pastors will say, well, I don't know, I've never really studied it out.
That's right.
Well, then why are you preaching about it then if you don't know? Why are you taking your notes from your Bible college professor and just preaching what they preach? They don't do a study on it themselves because when they do, they have to be lying. Because you can't study the rapture and not come out that it's post-trib. You can't. Because you can't find a single stinking verse in the whole Bible that says that Jesus comes back before the tribulation, can you? And so when they say, oh, I studied it out, yeah. I'll tell you what, every single time I ask any pastor or anybody that believes in the pre-trib rapture, when I ask them, show me one verse, they never can. They always change the subject and just say you're in a cult.
Right.
Well, the Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days. You know what I'm saying? I got a verse. We got several verses.
Yeah.
They got zero. Goose egg. Game over. That's the game over for the pre-trib people. It's over. They can't win because they have no verses. Then they try to pull out some obscure verse that has nothing to do. Oh, the falling away. That's when they get raptured up. No, that's not when they get raptured up. So we're in the falling away. That's what I think.
Amen.
I can't prove that, but you know, when you got faggot rainbow flags and symbols hanging all over the sides of churches, that's probably a good sign that there's a falling away happening. And, you know, when it says that they're queer friendly on the outside of their church building, what that really means is that they're queer conquered. They're queer conquered because the queers have come in and they've taken over that church. They've set up their bull dyke pastor behind the pulpit. And I mean, the names on the outside of the churches are women. What do you? And every time they come out with a short haircut, every single time.
Gross.
And big hoops through their ears or something, I don't know. It's sick, man. I mean, You're telling me we're not in the great falling away? When the, you know, look, the last bastion of hope is the Baptist churches, okay? And the Southern Baptist caved a long time ago. They're not, I mean, they're a denomination anyway, right? They're like evangelicals or something, pretty much. And they all have a repent of your sins, garbage, gospel. And what about the regular IFB, the old, what we call the old IFB? Conquered. But they won't openly say, they'll say, well, we still think homosexuality is a sin. It's still a sin. Well, no duh. Yeah, it is a sin. It's a wicked abomination. Right. You know, and there's no way that we should be letting them inside of our churches.
Amen.
No way. And this is a popular subject lately with me. I don't know why, but I just kind of been going off against queers. I'm sick of it, man. I'm so sick of it. I'm sick of every time I drive by a church in Portland that has a rainbow thing on the side of their church.
Yeah.
It's, I mean, you might find that in like places like Arizona. I know Sean Barnish always drives by that one where it has like the, you know, it's some weird church. It's like a Church of Christ or something, right? And it has like these new messages, and he just hates that place. But it's not every church in Phoenix has those things. Is it every church in Phoenix? No. There's like one or two. Here, it's like everyone down there. It's weird. It's sick. It's vile. It's reprobate. And, you know, we're the last stand against the queers. Churches like ours. And look, I don't care if it gets me fired. I don't care if people just stop coming here because it's preached about too much. You know, you can't preach about it enough. Because the problem is that we're the last stand. Who else is going to preach about it? Who else? And if not us, then who, right? Because the old IFB's caved. They got Johnny Nixon conversion therapy going on. You got real IFB churches that are supporting that guy. I mean, and they're all upset about the California bill. Oh, we can't do our conversion therapy anymore. Good. I'm glad. It doesn't work anyway. All you're doing is letting those monsters have an excuse to come into your church. Oh, he's cured. Let's have him work with the little kids. Little Johnny likes him. You know, and that's how they end up getting their kids molested in church. And they care more about those sodomites than they do their own children. That's what's sick. That's what's sick. Anyway. All right, I better get off that. It's been too long. All right. So, but you know, think about that for a second. If we're not in the great falling away, then where are we? How much more falling away do they got to get? How much more? Now that they've fully let the queers into their churches, even the IFB churches, you know, they're little safe space queer places, right? Everybody can use the bathroom at this church, says Paul Chappell. You know, he's mad about Target, but he'll let them in his church. That's what's up. He'd rather protect Target's, you know, Target restrooms than he would his own church. That's sad. All right, I'm moving on. So verse 5. The Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I have made their streets waste, and none passeth by. The cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. So God will try to bring people back to him, and bring people back to him, and bring people back to him. But, you know, like Jerusalem here, the cities in this world have corrupted. They rise up early and corrupt themselves even more. They make themselves even more wicked. You know what? This is God's world, and he can judge it however he wants to. You know, I'm sick of that too. Oh, God, God's so mean. He's not mean enough sometimes.
Amen.
I shouldn't say that, but you know what I mean? It's just like, in my opinion, like I would be more mean is what I'm saying. But he's long-suffering more than I am. So, you know, I would probably be judgment trigger happy. You know, it's like launch the missiles, launch the fireballs, hit those churches in Portland. But, you know, God's long-suffering. He's better than I am. So, look at verse 8. It says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, unto the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So one day, this is going to happen. And this is talking about the end times. It definitely talking about the final judgment of the nations. And talked about in the book of Revelation. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll try to hurry through all this here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Kind of went off on a little tangent there for a little bit. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 3 verse 7 says this. So notice what it said in the very end of Zephaniah 3:8 says, "For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." See, God destroyed the world with a flood before, but next time it's going to be fire. He's going to burn stuff up. Look at verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So what's he got reserved? Fireballs. Fire. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So to God, time doesn't mean like it does to us. We think 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago was a long time, but to God it's not a long time. It's a day is like 1,000 years like a day. Okay? So the Lord is not slack, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, God is long-suffering because he wants people to be saved. You know, and there's a lot of judgment being preached tonight, but you know, God wants people to be saved. Why did we go to the Philippines? We wanted people to be saved. We want Manila to be spared. We want a remnant to be thriving in that place. That's why do we go soul winning here? Because we want to save Vancouver. Amen. From this fate right here. Yeah. We want to save Portland. We want to save Beaverton. We want to save Yakima. We want to save Yakima. There's no churches to send people there either. I got emailed by the guy that was the one church that had a decent website, and he said that he met with the new pastor and the people of the church, and he said no. The new pastor said no. He's some former Southern Baptist, repent of your sins, idiot. And he goes, "I'm sorry." Because I talked to him on the phone for a long time. That guy's saved. And I said, "Well, hey, man, if you still want to join us up with us when we come, be happy to have you. You can go soul winning with us." He's like 68 years old. He's watched his church go from a thriving, powerful church to a bunch of old people that don't want to do anything for God. That bring on some pastor that's just going to ruin it fully forever because he doesn't want to go soul winning. Big surprise, right? It says, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So it sounds like it's going to be a lot of fire, right? And you know, that's God's judgment against the heathen. That's God's judgment against the wickedness of this world. It says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." He's going to burn it all up, but he's going to make it all new again, right? Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 15. It says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." So fire and the sword by his sword. And what's that sword? The sword of his mouth.
Right.
When he comes back in the book of Revelation, when he comes back on the white horse, it says that the sword of his mouth is going to kill people. So I just imagine that as, you know, I'm imagining, of course, of him just saying die and like people just explode or something. I don't know. I mean, how else, you know, how else, I don't know. I guess I'm just imagining things. Maybe I'm too Hollywoodized or something. But if it's, you know, what's, you know, it's his, that's his word, right? If it's the sword of his mouth is his word, and he just says die, people just, they just die, right? Doesn't say he's going to be hacking people up with a sword. He just, it's just the sword of his mouth. So when he says die, things die. When he says live, things live, right? So, let's see, verse 9, back in Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 9 says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." I'm talking about the remnant of Israel. And, you know, this is talking about, we're talking about a time where, you know, you got double things going on here. There, you know, the Lord destroyed through Babylon. He destroyed the temple, and you know, then he brought them back into the land. So we're talking about that, but also the remnant of Israel. You know, we know that the 144,000 are sealed children of Israel, right? That come back to the earth to preach, and then you know, when God comes back and makes everything right, they're going to go into the lot that they were supposed to go to in the first place. They will inherit the land. It's just not going to be the blonde-haired, blue-eyes, you know, Christ-hating rejectors that are over there now. And if it is any of those people, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, just like anybody else does. It says, "Sing, O daughter," verse 14, "of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So, I'm not sure how many times it says that God sings in the Bible, but right there it says he'll rejoice over thee with singing. I thought that was pretty interesting. Verse 18, "I will gather them out that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even to the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." So right there, I'm almost 99.9% sure that's talking about after the captivity of Babylon. But you know, I don't think that people that are Jews can't be saved. I would love the Jewish people just like I'd love anybody else. If they were willing to listen to the gospel, I'd preach it to them. I don't hate Jews. You know, and that's the stigma that our movement gets. It's not that we hate Jews. We hate the religion of Judaism.
Right.
We hate the religion of Mormonism. We hate the religion of Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, if someone that's a Jew would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and trust in him only, and not the law, not the circumcision, not all the garbage. We saw some Jews on the plane, and they were like, had their prayer shawls, and they had their little tassels, and what do they call that thing, the fontlets? I mean, they had the whole thing. And they were just like, you know, they got up in the morning, and put all their little weird stuff on, like these lassos around their arms or something, like a leather band around their arm. I don't know what that's for, but they just wanted to show everybody just how devout they were on the plane. That's their way of, like, I guess, converting people or whatever. You know, let's see our works, how well we pray in front of everybody. They got the little tent over their face or whatever. It was weak. But didn't get a chance to give the gospel to any of them. But, you know, if they would get saved, you know, if God will save anybody, if they humble themselves, get rid of their pride, God will save them. You know, so Zechariah 13, this will be the last verse we'll have you turn to. Zechariah 13. And this is a prophecy about Jesus, but look at the end of this after I get done reading it here. Zechariah 13, verse 7 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being smitten. And verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So there was a remnant in Israel. There was people that got saved, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and all those guys. But just like in that day, there's still a remnant of people that in every nation that could be saved. But here's the thing. They don't get saved because they're Jewish. Okay? They get saved because it says they shall call on my name and I will hear them. They got to believe just like everybody else. They don't get the second chance when they see the Messiah coming with, you know, that's not how, you know, that's what the pre-tribbers think. They think when Jesus comes back that they're going to be like, "Oh no, we killed Jesus." They don't even believe in Jesus. That's not the way it's going to go down. So I'll just close with this. Anyone that calls themselves Jews, that call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Amen. If they call themselves Jews, God will save anybody, right? Doesn't matter if they really are Jews or not. They think they are, right? So Galatians 3:28, I'll just read this for you. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So everybody is equal in God's eyes. Everybody can be saved equally, but you have to believe. And then you are heirs with Abraham. So we're children of Abraham, just like anybody else. You just got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we thank you for this great book of Zephaniah. It was a pleasure to study this, and it was a pleasure to preach it. And I pray that you just bless everybody that came tonight. We thank you for hearing our prayer requests, Lord. Pray that you just bless everybody as they go home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.